I love football. I do. I can't tell you how happy I was walking into Hattiesburg Stadium last night. How I just love football. I love sports in particular. I just love football, probably most of all the sports out there. I just love the football experience. As much as I love all the troubles, I don't like to watch those plays. They get too nervous. I'm superstitious, and I know it shouldn't be as a preacher. I should know that my superstitions are foolish. But I can't want me and Jay. I don't think Jay should work. Me and Jay Clover. We have agreements. When Jay watches, if Jay doesn't watch Ole Miss play, they lose. However, when I watch us play, we lose. So he and I agree. He watches the games and I don't, we win, and everybody's happy. Well, we're happy. Because that makes sense, right? That's truly logical. You know, if I move my leg an inch, we lose. It's my fault. You know, I take ownership of that. But I love going to football games. Some folks like to hunt, some like to fish, some have different hobbies. Literally, my hobbies, the things I enjoy doing, I just like going to watch football. I do. I enjoy watching sports, all of them, baseball, football, but I just love, I don't care for the pros as much as I like college and high school. College and high school is just what I enjoy watching, I enjoy going to. It's just a lot of fun. I just always have. So this morning, starting off, I got a couple stories to tell you this morning. Starting off this morning, I got a story to tell you, which is probably going to shock you. It's going to offend you probably. It's going to make you look at me differently, and I'm going to want to apologize on the front end. The story I'm going to tell you right now. It's going to probably forever change the way you look at it. And for that, I apologize. I once went to a steak game and had a good time. I love watching football. When I was in Philadelphia, one of my members went to state and had student ticket. He called me up and said, "Hey, you want to go watch state play?" I'm like, "Yeah, I love watching football." So I went to a state game, had a good time. So I feel bad about it. Davis, what he had, this Scott Field is a great place to watch a ball game. And it's a good place to watch a ball game. And I just enjoyed it. Now, of course, I didn't wear maroon because, let's just say, come on, what would y'all do if I was showing up in maroon on Sunday? That picture would outlive me. If I showed up in maroon one Sunday, like when I died and went to the pearly gates, St. Peter would say, "Yeah, we got it." Like that, if I was in a maroon shirt, that'd be half y'all's favorite profile pics. I mean, it'd be ridiculous. So I didn't go to the game, and I wore my Houston College jersey, my second Houston College jersey. Couldn't wear an Ole Miss jersey because I would have been killed. But I just went to the state game and had a good time, and it taught me a very important lesson. That state fans are people too. And if you cut them, do they not bleed? So it's a very powerful lesson I learned that state fans are people just like the rest of us. So I learned how to learn a lot from that. So yes, I apologize. The funny thing was, when I was in Philadelphia, that church was like 95% Mississippi State fans. So I didn't make any jokes there because they would kill me. And the only folks on Sunday that talked to the mic were me and my worship leader, my choir director. And he was an Ole Miss fan too. So the only two folks that ever had the mic on Sunday there were the two of us. He said, "Andy, I think there's something you need to repent of today." I'm like, Tony, I've got to publicly confess and repent of my sin that I went to a state game and had a good time. And for that, I'm really sorry. So I never heard the end of that. So, because you go, you meet somebody, your perspective changes, and you have a good time. So it's interesting how perspective shifts in life. I think this is what we happen to the Bible sometimes. Is one of the problems of growing up in the South, growing up where we grew up, most of us have grown up is this. Most of us have a familiarity with Scripture. Even if we don't know everything about it, even if we don't know where a verse can be found, even if we don't understand all there is to understand about it, we have, in our culture, a familiarity with Scripture. We really do. And so, one of the troubling things is that we often bring that into the reading of Scripture. We don't really pay attention sometimes. Because we've heard it. We've heard the story. We know the story. We know it's going to happen. I mean, we've all heard the Christmas story. We've all heard the Easter story. We know these things. And so it's very easy for us to just kind of, when we read Scripture or listen to Scripture, to kind of put on cruise control and not really pay attention. So last week when I read about the woman caught in sin, I said, don't read the Bible. Listen. Listen. I wanted to turn John chapter 8 if I don't see it. And let you really hear what's happening there. So today we're going to do that with something else. Because this month, finishing our series today, calling In and Not Of, talking about what it means to be holy, what it means to be different in the world we live in. What does it mean to be different in this 2014, this age we live in? What does it mean to be a Christian in today's world? So today we're going to talk about somebody else. If I was going to ask you a question, who were the main bad guys in the Bible? Who would you say? You don't have to yell it out, but like who would be the person that you think of, oh, that's the bad guy in Scripture. That's the bad guy that's always interfering with God's plan. Those are the bad guys. And you probably come up with a list of people. You could say maybe Goliath, maybe one of the ancient kings of Israel. But I guarantee you, pretty high on your list of who were the bad guys in Scripture, it's gonna be the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees are going to be pretty high on anyone's list of a list of bad guys in Scripture. Because we see it, we always see them butt heads with Jesus. We always see them really fussing with Jesus, and them trying to trip him up, and them trying to test him. We always see the Pharisees, them trying to stop Jesus. And so in our culture, the word Pharisee is a bad thing. None of us wants to be a Pharisee. None of us wants to be a Pharisaical. I mean, that's an insult. We don't want that. But then, you got to ask yourself, who were the Pharisees? Who were they asking? Who were these Pharisees? What did they ask them to do? What were they asking about? Well, the Bible says that they were teachers of the law. Well, that's very vague. That doesn't say much. So let's ask ourselves, who really were the Pharisees? To answer that question, we've got to go back in history. If you read in Genesis chapter 12, where God called Abraham, he tells Abraham, he said, I will give to you a land and I will give to you a people. And your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That your descendants will literally be too many to count. He said, and I will give you a land. When God calls Abraham to leave behind his home, it says, you go to a land that I will show you. So, there's this overarching theme in the Old Testament that if the people of God, if the Israelites, if they will keep the covenant, if they will keep the commands of God, they'll do two things. They'll have a land. They'll have God's presence. There's this great scene, I think it's in Deuteronomy, where Moses marches the people through a valley, and there's two mountains. He says, choose. Choose the mountain of blessings or the mountain of curses. Choose the mind of life and the mind of death. So it was established early on in the law and in the Old Testament that if the Jewish people would keep the commands of God, they would have a land and they would have God's presence with them in the temple. That was it. That they knew that. If they did right, they'd have these things. Well, fast forward. You get to David, the great king. David's a great guy, everything's awesome. Then Solomon, he gets a little sketchy towards the end. Does some dumb stuff, idolatry, yada yada yada. After Solomon, the country divides to a northern and a southern kingdom. In the next 100 years, the northern kingdom is eventually destroyed, the southern kingdom is eventually destroyed. The key about the southern kingdom being destroyed is this. The southern kingdom's capital was Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem was the temple. So what Babylon did is Babylon came to town and they destroyed Jerusalem. They occupied the country and they knocked down the temple. The temple's now gone, totally destroyed. So they took the best and the brightest, Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, took those guys, took them to Babylon, and there they were. So, for the Jewish people, what were the two touchable, tangible signs that God was with you? What were the two touchable, tangible signs? tangible things they knew that God was faithful. It was the land, and it was the temple. The land reminded them of God's promise with them that God would not leave them, that God would not forsake them, that God would be their God. The land was God's constant reminder that He would keep His promise to them. The temple was a reminder of God's presence, because in the temple, the Spirit of God dwelt. So they could touch the land and knew that God loved them. And they could see the temple and go and worship and knew that God was present with them. Those were the literal things they could see and touch and smell that reminded them that God was true to His Word. But what was His Word? You keep My commandments, you'll keep this. Well, they did keep their commandments. So what happened? They lost it. They lost it. They lost everything. They lost their home. They lost the land. They lost the temple. They lost their status. But they literally lost everything that you could lose. They lost everything. They did. So there they sit in exile. There they sit in Babylon. And why are they in exile? Why are they in Babylon? Because simply, they did not keep the commandments. They did not keep the promises they made to God. That's what happened. So, in this time of exile, the preachers, the teachers, they said, okay, guys, here's what happened. We were really stupid. Like, we didn't do it right. We did not keep the commands like we said we should. We did not honor God like we said we should. We broke the law. And when you break the law, you get punished. So, if we ever leave Babylon, if we ever get out of this land, if we ever get back home, we're going to keep the law. We're going to keep the law. We're going to keep the law. And we, as teachers of the law, are going to make sure that you know the law so you can't break it. Because we, as teachers of the law, we failed you last time. We didn't properly educate you. We didn't properly tell you what you should do. So this time, there will be no doubt in your mind. We're going to keep the law. And so when they got back home, keeping the law was all that mattered. That's why they're always losing their mind when Jesus breaks the law. They just go ballistic. Like, what's wrong with you? When they lose their minds, here's the thing. It wasn't out of an evil heart. You know what they were wanting to do? They are wanting to honor and obey God. Believe it or not, the Pharisees weren't bad guys. They really weren't. They really weren't. See, here's the problem. You're supposed to keep the law. So, the law says, you shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's awesome. What does that mean? What does it mean to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy? So, they had to quantify it. Because how can you break the law if you know what the law is? So they quantified. Okay, to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy means this right here. It means that you should, work would be defined as taking X amount of steps. You want to take so many steps. Because you went above that step, that number of steps of the day, then you were going from a leisurely stroll to hard work. By the way, if you had false teeth, you had to walk less. Because that false teeth was an artificial weight. They constituted carrying something. That's for real. Like, that's not a joke. That's for real. When you go to Israel today, they have Sabbath elevators. Sabbath elevators. The Jewish Sabbath begins on sundown Friday and concludes on sundown Saturday. And they have the Sabbath elevators in the hotel. And the Sabbath elevators is this. Go to the basement. Go to the first floor, you stop. Second floor, stop. Third floor, stop. Fourth floor, stop. Third floor, stop. Second floor, stop. First floor, stop. Basement, stop. Stop every floor. You know what? We don't hit a button. We're not working. Hitting that button is considered work. We're like, that's stupid. Okay,
When my wife kills me, and we all know that she will at some point, and we also know no jury would convict her. Seriously, you may be married to me. I mean, just terrifying. I live in fear of oversleeping. So this is when she does kill me. This is one of the reasons. My alarm will go off at 5. I hate it. Then it'll go off again. You know, I have my second alarm at 5:15. I have a third alarm at 5:30. I hit it. My fourth alarm at 4:45. Like, I have 5 alarms. Because I'm like, okay, eventually, like, if I sleep in the first 4, the 5th one will get me. Like, the 5th one will wake me up. I've got a buffer. I will give myself a buffer between the time that I know things are waking up and the time I get up. Those multiple levels of alarm are buffers. And don't look at me like that. You do the same thing. You do the same thing. Don't you give me that look. Don't judge me. Don't you judge me. Y'all do the same thing. I know. I want you to show me your phone when you're done. I want to see how your alarm's done on your phone. Uh-huh. Y'all are bad to me. Try. We're going to have religion now. But these alarms, these multiple alarms, are my buffer to make sure that I don't oversleep and miss something that I need to be at. That was the law for the Pharisees. It was their buffer. They really and truly wanted to honor God. They really did. They were not bad guys, y'all. They really weren't. If you look at who they were, what they believed, they really weren't bad guys. And they didn't want to break the law. Because last time people God broke the law, they got punished. So they weren't going to break it. They were going to keep it. They put these laws in place. Now here's the problem. They were more in love with the law. They were the lawgiver. They were more in love with the structure they created than they were in love with the one who should be worshipped. They fell in love with that law. Because you can accomplish that. You can do a checklist. God doesn't always call the checklist. They don't want to fail. I get that. Particularly when you're in charge, you've got authority. Particularly if you're with somebody, you don't want to fail for them. You know, if you're on a team, if you're in a family, you don't want to fail for them. No joke. Like, preaching does not scare me. I probably don't come up last night like that, or 2 nights ago. Like, most people's greatest fear, if you look at polling, most people's greatest fear is public speaking. I mean, like, this doesn't scare me. Like, I can do this all day long. Literally, all day long. Y'all don't even do it all day long. You know what the most scared I've been in the last 6 months on the stage was, and before today, was probably the day when I played the little shaker thing. Seriously. Because if I blew it, I messed up other people. Like, if I make a fool of myself now, it's just me, I'm fine. Maybe I'll have to shake it off. But like, if I mess the shaker thing, if I've shaken and I hit Anthony in the head with it, and I'm not unconscious, we were in trouble. Oh, Kim would like it, but But like, I knew that as trivial as it was and as silly as it was, I had folks that I was working with there. And if I blew it, I messed them up. That's why the Pharisees were so adamant. They're like, we can't blow it this time. We blew it last time, and look what happened. We can't blow it this time. Tired of folks doing wrong and succeeding. Hey, can you ever get annoyed at people that just don't even try to get ahead in life? You're working your finger to the bone and you can't catch a break and you're just cruising through life and everything falls their way. You ever get tired of that? You ever get tired of trying to be a good person and doing your best to be a good person and then seeing somebody that just literally does not care get ahead of you? One of the first songs I read in my life when I became a Christian was Psalm 73. But that is one of Psalm 73. Oh Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Like at one point it says they eat so much they have fat eyeballs. It really says it. So go read Psalm 73. It says they have their eyes are fat. If you're eating so much your eyeballs are fat, it's a lot of food. But this entire psalm is about why do they prosper and why do we the righteous have it so tough? And he said, I go into the temple, I consider the ways of God, and that's all going to work out. that God knows what he's doing. I want to read to you this morning from Luke 18. Luke 18, 9 through 14. In this story, we see two people. We see a Pharisee and we see a tax collector. It's very easy for us to say, oh, Pharisee, boo, his, boo. Those guys are trying to be wrong. We see the tax collector. Oh, tax collectors, you're awesome. Yay, tax collector. Woo. And here's the thing. Pharisees are trying to do right. They really work. And tax collectors, I think we make fun of tax collectors. Hi, tax collector. Take your money. Tax collectors were traitors to their people. They were Jews that turned the Jewish people and worked for Rome. They used the Roman government to extort money from the people. So the way tax collectors worked was this. They would say, hey, you owe me $100. I'm going to show up. You're going to pay me $100 plus interest plus $200 more. If you don't, the Roman legion will be on your doorstep tomorrow and you will pay for more on your house. So they used the power of the Roman government to extort money and take money from people. So they were thieves, they were extorters, they were blackmailed, they were traitors. So you got the Pharisees that were trying their best to be good, and the tax collectors that literally were sorry and wicked. They really were. When Zacchaeus got saved, what did it say he did? He gave back all that he stole. They were thieves and traitors. Nobody likes thieves and traitors. So that's who they actually were. So read the story right here. We're going to read the story right here. It says, he told them this parable. He also told this parable. Some who trusted, they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, one of these guys went away justified. That parable, to the people of Jesus' day, that parable is just stupid. Because there's no way in the world that a tax collector could be more righteous than a Pharisee. There's just no way. It can't happen. It literally is impossible for a tax collector to be seen as more righteous than a Pharisee. But Jesus says, the reason why it is because the tax collector knew he needed Jesus. He knew he needed grace. He knew he needed mercy. And the Pharisee thought he had it figured out. See, Jesus, the only people in Scripture Jesus gets mad are the self-righteous. So how did Jesus feel about these Pharisees? You've been so frustrated with somebody you finally lose them. I know that never happens to you. Always happens to me all the time. We just initially snap and say everything. Jesus does that to the Pharisees. It's in Matthew, I think it's in chapter 22 or 23. It's called the seven loaves. Jesus is standing on the temple steps. He looks at the top of the Pharisee's altar for it, and this is what he says to them. He just unloads. And he says, oh, you brood of vipers. You are like whitewashed tombs, pure and whole on the inside, outside. But inside, you're full of dead bones. By the way, when he says that, he's looking up at the temple mount. And over here to the right is the Mount of Olives, which is full of whitewashed tombs. So you're like a bunch of whitewashed tombs. See right there? You're like them. Pure and whole on the outside, but inside full of dead bones. But he said, you will travel across the sea to make a convert and make them twice the son of hell as you are. Like, he just goes off on him, like, woo, look out now. Stay on his good side. He'll bring you the thunder. So you think, yeah, he doesn't like him. Yeah, he's going off on him. Yeah, he wants to get him. But then that chapter ends with this. Jesus standing, looking upon Jerusalem's existence. To me, the most heartbreaking phrase in all of the Gospels. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I longed to gather you under my wings as a mother hen with her chicks, but you would not let me. Jesus so willing to love the Pharisees. and they should have seen it was him. He so wanted to love them. He so wanted to give them grace. He so wanted to give them mercy. But they wouldn't let him. They were afraid. They were so afraid of disappointing God. So afraid of failing. So afraid of all of this, they built a wall. We think walls keep us safe, don't we? We think walls protect us from whatever it is that's out there that we're afraid of. We think walls keep us safe. But here's the thing about walls. Walls separate. Walls harden us. And walls make us afraid. And the reason why they turned from God towards the law was because they were afraid. They were afraid. We gotta stop being afraid, y'all. I don't know what you're afraid of, but we gotta stop being afraid. But that's easier said than done. I struggled whether or not to share with you, but I'm going to share with you right now. I really prayed hard about it, and I'm not sure I'm doing the right thing, so bear with me. I texted some friends of mine this morning and said, hey, I'll pray for me. I'm going to share something today that I don't really want to, but I need to. Something not many, I think only probably, I don't know if I'm here, but a couple folks know what I'm saying, I guess. Y'all, those of you that have been here for a while know my story. Those that are new to Asbury don't know, probably don't know my story. I was raised by my grandparents. The reason I was raised by my grandparents is because 2 days before my second birthday, my biological mother called Mama Sarah. Mama Sarah told my biological father, he was an addict, he was an alcoholic, told him that he needed to stop. That basically he came home again drunk. She was going to leave with me, leave with the baby. So he came home drunk again, and so she picked me up to leave, and I was walking out the door, and he pulled out a gun and he shot and killed her. It was funny, when I preached back home at Johnson Chapel, one of the guys that was there was a next door neighbor and didn't witness it. He said that every day I passed by the house and saw the blood on the sidewalk. She died. And I always pray for you. So I was adopted by her mother and her stepfather. So my mom and dad are my maternal grandmother and my maternal step-grandfather. So I'm by blood and I'm started. I'm an adopted starter. So when Brian talks about adoption, it always hits me. Because I get that. I get the notion of adoption. So I tell people when I tell my story, I was raised by my mom and daddy and God used that. I was able to change the course of my life. Instead of going to here at school, I went to Boca Chica. I went to Boca Chica. I went to Colvin. I was raised in the church I was raised in. I wouldn't be a preacher, basically. I mean, God, Genesis 50:20, the man used for evil, God used it for good. That's Romans 8:28. All things work for good of those who love God and call according to his purpose. God knows who's good. So when I tell my story, talk about how God worked in my life. The two things I often focus on, one is a focus and one's a question. The focus is forgiveness. Forgiveness. I tell the story about talking to my mom one day about my biological father, the man that murdered her daughter. And I say, Mama, do you hate me? And she has a pretty good plan. She said to me, if I hate him, he wins. If I hate him, he wins. It's always stuck with me. Those of you that have sat in my preaching for any time know that to me, grace and mercy and forgiveness are a big deal. Grace and mercy and forgiveness to me are a big deal. We're supposed to be graceful people as Christians. The second question always get asked this. What about your dad? I'm telling my dad, I'm talking about my biological father. What about your biological father? Where's he? And I always say, I don't know. He served 15 years in Parchment for manslaughter. And after that, I don't know, I'll never heard from him. That was true. Until Christmas. When he contacted me. When he said, you know what? And I've never in my life felt more pure hatred in my heart. I've never felt more pure, unadulterated hatred in my heart than I felt that at that moment. It took every fiber of my being not to run. If I had been appointed here, I might not be your pastor. I'd be able to run. I wouldn't have done it, but the thought crossed my mind. I wanted to run. And I questioned everything I believed. I questioned everything I believed. It was my entire life about grace and mercy. And guess what? I felt no grace and mercy. I felt no forgiveness. I felt no compassion. I felt rage. And I felt hate. I went out to Holly Green and led her to our house. He gave me money for the kids that I threw away. I'm probably not going to podcast this sermon because he found me. I mean, he found my church. He's listening to my sermons. He knows where I live. I'm not afraid of him. But I don't know how to handle the fact that he knows where I am. I don't know what I feel. I don't know what I'm talking about right now. It messed me up. For about 6 months, I just had to vote, but I'm still kind of messed up over here. About 6 months, I just had to go through the motions of being faithful. And I didn't feel it. Fear does crazy things to you, y'all. Fear makes you question what you believe. Fear makes you doubt what you know to be true. And fear hides God's presence from you. And the devil will use fear to destroy you. Now, this is not a happy ending. I'm still working through this, so I've got trouble to tell you about it. But I know I believe in grace. I know I believe in mercy. And I know that even though I don't feel it, I believe in it. And even though I doubt it, and I don't feel it in my heart sometimes right now towards him, I still forgive him. Because I don't have a choice. Because it'll kill me if I don't. Let's get into that rage I felt is not the pathway of faith. It's not. Giving into that hurt I felt is not the pathway of faith. It's not. And y'all, there are times in your life you come into a crossroads and you've got to choose which path you're taking. Are you going to take the path of whatever? Of hatred? Of bitterness, of addiction, of sin, of whatever. Because that's the easy path. Man, hating him would be so easy right now. It'd be so easy. All the good, to be honest with you. But it would destroy me. Destroy my ministry, destroy who I am. Are you going to choose to walk the pathway that Jesus has blazed for us? Forgiveness and of grace and of not giving in fear, of not giving in hate, and that you won't do. The Pharisees weren't bad guys, y'all. They were just afraid. And that fear led them to crucify Jesus. Jesus loved them because he saw their fear. He saw how afraid they were. He saw how scared they were. He came to save them. But their fear would lay. So every wall that you build up to protect your heart only isolates you from the God who came to save your heart. Today, what is that for you? Today, will you let it go? Let's pray.